I've asked Callum and David to read. I think if David, you could go first, please, and then Callum to get us going. Thank you.
And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And I say to you that this poor widow has put in one and all. For all these, out of their abundance, have put an offering to God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the life of her.
So we read Luke chapter 16, verse 10 to 13. These are the words of Jesus. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous well, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what which is another's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
And Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what was seen was made out of things, was not made out of things that are visible. Okay, can we pray? Yes, thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time. I just thank you for the opportunity to meet together. I thank you for our fellowship. I thank you that you are our wonderful Heavenly Father, and pray that you would be with us now and guide us in our thoughts. Please guide me in my words. I pray that you would speak to us and speak to our hearts. And please encourage us further as we look to you and endeavour to walk with you and serve you and worship you through our lives. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Good. It is very good to be with you today. It's quite a joy after our 2 years of being without your company and fellowship, sort of immediately to hand to spend such time with you all. And it's a great joy to be here now and a privilege to speak to you. I'm very conscious of my weaknesses, and God's put me here. And Steve has given me the title, Money and Faith, Trusting God as Our Provider. So this is the second in our little series on money. The more I've looked at this title, the bigger the whole expanse of it seems. I cannot do it justice, but I did feel that God's put something on my heart to convey which fits within this. Last week, Steve brought up a load of quotes from different people he'd spoken to, asking them what money means to them. And one of them was that person saw money as like a barometer, and it sort of showed them where they were at. And that's something I'd like to pick up on with regard to the subject of giving, our financial giving. Because I feel that in terms of God being our provider, that as we give, that's perhaps when it's most tested out, as we are voluntarily releasing financial load onto somebody else and not using it for our immediate benefit. That's then giving us a good barometer of how is our heart responding in that moment. And so I want to look at that and some potential barriers to giving, or what gets in the way of us freely and cheerfully giving as God would call us to do. Interesting that Jonathan brought up at the end of the worship there about grappling with those things that are not seen, that we haven't got tangible examples in front of us. And the matter of the unseen things that are happening in the kingdom of God and that are influenced as we take action with seeing things is something that I want to pick up on. Just start with a couple of examples of things that we can see, like a £1 coin, and thinking about, okay, we can see this, we can in some respects evaluate, you know, we know its value, don't we? But what can it do, and what is its potential value? What can it achieve? Again, last week, Steve had a bag of sweets. I don't know what type were they again. I'm not up in sweets, but squashies, I've not heard of them. But anyway, you can apparently buy a bag of squashies for £1. So that's one example of how we can realise the value of this. But I feel that there are our estimation of what this can achieve is sometimes lacking. Would we think that we could employ somebody, and for somebody to be employed happily for a whole morning for £1? I know people who would be happy for that. So we need to be careful that we're not underestimating the value of these seen things. Second example was my old toothbrush, which has just been decommissioned as of yesterday. And so it served its 6 months trying to keep my teeth clean. Now, I don't know about you. I've actually always kept my old toothbrushes because they're tremendously useful in the workshop and doing other practical things. But I think generally we see this as a bit of a disposable asset that once we've used it for our teeth, then that's done its job. My view of a toothbrush identical in design to this one was changed when I was working out in Africa. If we could go to the next picture, please, Callum. It's not the best photograph. I'm not a Gordon Rogers or someone who's good at photography, but this is Mr. Aborn, who helped us with the water tank liners. And one part of the job, you can see the three outlet flanges in the background there. So there's a metal plate that sort of bolts on, and there's four threads on each one. Before putting that on, I just wanted to clean the threads off because they'd got a little bit mucky with as the flange had been pointed up with this mortar around it. So, useful tool, just a quick brush around, get rid of all the bits. So I just rather sort of carelessly threw this at Mr. Aborn and said, oh, this can do the job. And the moment that he picked it up and looked really in amazement at this tool, I realised how my view of what was essentially a piece of rubbish, you know, that we could quite justifiably have thrown away, was changed. How had I underestimated the value of this, as he marvelled at the design of it, the precision of it, the bristles and the shape of the handle and the different materials, the plastics and the nylon and things that have gone into making that. And I was suddenly convicted in that moment that even our rubbish can be a thing of value and a thing of amazement to some people. So these are two examples that we can see where we can significantly underestimate the value of what we've got in our hands. How much more may we be underestimating the value in the unseen realm, in what can be achieved with what we have? I just want to look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, where Paul writes, he says, as we are looking not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So, this toothbrush may well in our lifetime completely be obliterated. It's transient. Even the pound coin eventually will be put out of service, or the whole pound will devalue and it won't be what it was. But as children of God, walking through this world, we're dealing with things and affecting things that are not seen. Let's also have a quick look at Matthew 23:23, where Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin." So those are seen things. We can see that action of what they're doing in tithing those things. "But you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." We actually sort of see justice and mercy and faithfulness. We can see acts that manifest that. What about love and compassion? Can we see these things? So I want us to bear that in mind then as we look at some examples in relation to our money and our giving. So, I would like, if possible, to have two volunteers, please, to join me at the front for a little while as we look at some different scenarios, opportunities for giving. So, do we have any volunteers? Maybe one can come here and the other can be over this side. You don't particularly have to do anything other than sort of stand there and look pretty. I'll just have the, Right, excellent. Thank you, Matt. Would you like to have more or less?
I'm quite happy with less, Phil.
Right, would you like to stand on this
my
side?
My wife says I need that.
Right, okay. While we're waiting for the next ones here. Right. So Matt has a Bible here, and he has some loose change in a bag, which you can either hold or pop down there. Thank you very much, Sally. So Sally also has a bag of money.
Thank you.
A bit more, and she has a nice, shiny new Bible, which I borrowed from my wife, which I'm still envious of. So I want to look at a few scenarios, these two fine people being within our fellowship and having opportunities for giving. So let's think about some a scenario. Maybe the people that we know, the Bretts, have some particular sort of one-off financial need suddenly has arisen as we have relationship as a church with them. We decide, right, let's give, you know, see what we can give to them. So, coming to Sally then, she's thinking about, right, I've got a certain quantity of money here, but she may be thinking about being a wise steward and all the different things that needs to be allocated to, with insurances and pensions and food bills and fuel money and all this sort of thing. But she might decide at the end of that, you know, she's obviously a Christian and is looking to, you know, give to what God's doing. And so she may decide to, you know, contribute a pound towards this particular need. You can leave it in the bag if you want, whatever you want to do, really. It's your money. Now Matt here, so he's not got so much going on here, but Matt recognises the relationship with these people who are in need, and he's praying about that and seeking God. Maybe he's reading his Bible. And Matt's realising, you know, he's not got a great deal here, but you know, he wants to give, and he wants to demonstrate that love and that connection that we have. And it might be that God puts on his heart to give a pound. So you might stretch around and might be able to find a pound in there. So on the face of it, this all seems quite a reasonable approach. We're blessed with these two people within our fellowship. But the concern I want to raise with this example is, where are we putting our trust? Because we need, as God's people, to be trusting God. Now, I'm sure that all of you would, you know, if I'm talking to you, say, you know, with your words, you'd be saying, yes, I trust God for these things. But there can be a difference between what we're saying and what we're doing. And it's like James says, you know, I'll show you my faith by my works. What's my action? What am I doing? And, you know, what underlines that is showing you, well, where's the trust in this case? So if we're starting with the money and what we've already got here and trying to evaluate, we're consulting the money first, and we're in some way trusting the money to provide for us as we go about our lives to pay for all these things, rather than trusting God with it. If we're seeking God first and praying, if he is our provider and we seek him, he's not going to make us give more than we can afford. If he's our provider and Matt's given to this cause today, God's going to be providing for him. And so my concern really for all of us in our fellowship is that we've got such a quantity of money that it can create an illusion that you know, we can be in control of things. It can create an illusion of being able to provide for us. But there's no way we can have enough money that can keep us secure and provided for in all potential scenarios of life that we face. That it's only God who knows that. God is omniscient. God is all-wise and knowing. God is of infinite resource, is able to provide for us as we're walking with him. It's not the money. There's a proverb in Proverbs 13:8. It says that the ransom of a man's life is his wealth. But a poor man, he is no threat. If you don't have any money, well, you know, it doesn't matter if you lose half of what you've got. I mean, for this person here who has more, if they've suddenly half of what they've got's wiped out, it's a major, major issue, isn't it? Whereas if you've got very little and half of it's wiped out, well, you're already in a position where you're just having to trust God as your provider day to day, week to week. You can't afford to rest back on your funds to keep things ticking over and giving that illusion that my salary is providing for me and keeping things going. So we mentioned about Matt here being concerned with the relationship with the Bretts in this, and because of that, really wanting to join in with that giving. And that's an expression of love, and that's something that isn't seen, is it? I don't know if you do, but you know, he may actually know the Bretts personally, so I know some of us here do. And there's that sort of heart-to-heart connection in that relationship that we have. And if we are participating in an act of giving, then that is contributing to that relationship. It's an expression of that, and it's strengthening that, and it's making a declaration. You know, I am literally putting my money where my mouth is and saying, yeah, this is important stuff. So that's one scenario. Now, in each of these scenarios, not a continuation of your personalities for this point of view, but it's a continuity of, you know, somebody who's got more and somebody who has less. So another scenario might be some person in the church has a small need of £22, for instance. They're also somebody who's got less, and they've suddenly been hit with this need. Now, £22 isn't, you know, a huge amount, but it may be something that's beyond the capacity of some people just to give. And this is my second particular concern, is that we don't discount ourselves from opportunities to give by an evaluation of the quantity, you know, in pounds sterling that we can give into that situation. So if Bert needs £22, somebody in Matt's situation might think, well, you know, it'd be nice to help, but I haven't got the money. And it might end up being that somebody like Sally here said, oh, yeah, I can help. I've got the money, and bless you with that. And that's great. And, of course, there's more things that we can do for each other than just giving money. You know, we can pray or offer practical help and things, but, you know, our topic is money, so we're focusing in on this. You see, my concern in this is that we have this strong tendency to evaluate it in terms of the amount that we're giving, whereas we just said in that previous example that, you know, the giving of that money is an act of love. It's out of relationship, and it's a demonstration of that relationship. So it's an opportunity to express love. If we discount ourselves from that opportunity, then on the basis of the financial value of the money, and then we've missed out on an opportunity to love and to give. And we can't quantify love. It's an act of love. So Sally, in this example with Bert, has demonstrated love in the giving. But Matt had an opportunity to share in that. So financially, maybe he could have given £2 and Sally 20. And in that sense, you've got a 10% share or whatever in the transaction. But that we mustn't look to those seen things. We must look to the unseen things and the love that's expressed. And we can't say that because you've both given money that therefore that love is divided between you. It's still an act of love on Sally's part to be giving £20 instead of 22, isn't it? But what opportunity has Matt missed by not giving into a situation that he could have given into and expressed that love? And for me, thinking about, you know, if I was in that position, fantastic if one person comes and gives everything. But, you know, what if 11 people came up to you and gave you £2? I mean, that would be an incredible expression of love, wouldn't it? That all these people have contributed to my need and are concerned, and you know, either way, you've ended up, you know, as the person in need with the £22 that you need. You know, God's provided, but how much more love is expressed in doing that? So this has really been on my heart through the latter part of our time in Zambia, seeing how there's just many small opportunities to give, and don't discount yourself if you have little, because you can still be partakers in these demonstrations of compassion and mercy and love. So we mustn't discount who we are in Christ. I have a concern that comes from maybe a false humility. That, you know, says, oh, it's just little me with my small amount, and so I can't do very much. And so you're putting yourself down. But that stems from pride, because that's coming from, you know, your flesh and that side of things. Whereas we're new creations in Christ, aren't we? And we are co-heirs with Christ. We are massively rich in the sense that God's backing us up, who has the infinite resource. So don't discount yourself. And that leads on to another scenario where some children in the church are being very industrious and creating things and trying to raise a little bit of money for some people out in Africa, just as happened the other week at the weekend away, which was great. And they were selling things for 10p, 20p, 50p. And you know, I think there must be a huge number of us who were there who contributed to that for them to raise nearly £30 at the end of it. So there's a scenario where children are coming up to Sally, who has more, and children are coming up to Matt, who has less, and presenting them with this opportunity to give. And they give in to that, 10p, 20p, 50p, whatever it is. And why are they doing that? They're not discounting the fact that, oh, it's only 20p, I'm not going to bother. Or they're doing that because of the relationship with the children and wanting to encourage them as much as to own whatever product was produced. I mean, some of them were very attractive things to have, but I suspect that it's more from, yeah, I want to encourage these guys because this is something, you know, is worth encouraging because they're looking beyond themselves and wanting to give and to help, and those are good things to reinforce. So if we're saying yes to the children in that scenario, why do we ever maybe say no to God if he calls us to just give a small quantity? He presents us with, I think, all sorts of opportunities where we could give just a small amount. So anyway, let's go on to a more positive example then. Of some other church need that arises. Again, a sort of one-off thing. I'm not talking about, you know, our sort of regular monthly giving disciplines, which is another topic, but something else has come up. The church is wanting to raise money, and so Sally and Matt here then are presented with that opportunity. And so they, you know, ideally then would be looking to God and praying about it, seeking him for, you know, what's appropriate for me to give in this situation. Has, you know, what part do I have to play in this? Because it may be several £1,000s. It's not something that maybe any one person's going to just pay the bill, like for Bert with his £22. So let's pray about things. I'll borrow that back again in a minute. I mean, we look in 2 Corinthians 9 verses 6-7 about how God wishes us to approach this thing. So this is the classic verses on giving. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one, whether it's Sally or Matt, must give as he has made up his mind. And we obviously make up our mind by praying and what do we have peace about? What is our contribution? Because whatever we do, we must do in faith. And because anything that doesn't proceed from faith is sin. So we've got to be convinced in our hearts that, this is my part to play. This is my amount to give. So each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having a sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So, you know, as we seek him in faith, we decide, yeah, this is my part to play, and we give, and then God's providing for us again. He who is faithful in a little will be given much. So, you know, my belief is, as you know, we're faithful with these small things, regardless of whether it's in money or with other matters of service to God, if we're faithful with those and carry those out in faith, then he gives us more things to do. So that's... and there's just such a tremendous blessing that does come with giving, I find. You know, being in the position of Sally here, it's actually a tremendous responsibility having this sort of much resource in your hands. And you know, having an opportunity to give in to some action of the church, it's a fantastic opportunity to say, oh, yes, I'm very happy to give to that, because I know with at least that amount, that's doing something good for the kingdom of God. I can be confident in that, and I'm handing this responsibility over to the church elders to then use that money. And it's a burden that's lifted from one. Whereas, you know, with other areas of life, you think, well, you know, how much is reasonable to be spending on my insurance? Or, you know, should I be insuring X, Y, and Z? Or can I just trust God that this thing isn't going to break? So it's not always easy to deal with this amount of resource. But don't miss out on the blessings. You know, we can all give something, and it really doesn't matter about the amount. It's just that partaking in the loving, compassionate action. And it's also, I feel, in the unseen realm, it's a declaration against mammon, isn't it? That you're saying, right, I'm going to give this amount. I know I haven't got enough to keep me going for months on end, but I'm trusting God that will, you know, that God will provide, and that it's not to do with money. You can do the same if you've got more as well. It's a declaration, right? No, money's not my Lord, not my God, not my provider, not the one I'm trusting in. It's just a tool that can be used to in our sort of worldly transactions to exchange for different stuff. So, having looked at some scenarios there, who do you identify more with? The person who's in Sally's position or the person who's in Matt's position? Because we're all in different situations and have different means at our disposal. But, you know, where do we identify with? Because I sort of feel in both these positions at different points in my life. But I think it's relative, isn't it? Because some of us, relative to us within Grace Church, will be in this position, and some of us, relative, will be in Sally's position. There's some people who are extraordinarily wealthy people who make us all look as though we're in Matt's position here. But if you look around and think, who's represented here, and what resource have we got, then where do you place yourselves? I was interested that Steve last week pointed out how so much of Jesus' teaching on money was directed at the rich and those who had a lot in their hands, and that maybe sometimes we make the mistake of, you know, just directing our attention in this area to those who are struggling with smaller amounts of money. But I think he's right that, you know, it's the rich people who need the challenge on this one. So of all of us represented here, we've got a wide-ranging scale because we've still got Mr. Aborn in the room with us. I don't know how much he thinks in this bag here. That Matt's got, but that's 3 days' wages for Mr. Aborn. Yeah. So I would argue that we're all in this position. Jesus was not speaking just to us when he spoke. He was speaking to all cultures across all time. And if you want to make a hierarchy of it, looking at all the people who have ever lived in the last 2,000 years, from the richest to the poorest, where do you think you're going to be? And we are very, very rich, even if, you know, we might not think we are, but we are. And so don't discount what to us might seem a small contribution. But to others, it won't be. Okay. Thank you very much to Matt and Sally. Really appreciate your patience standing there for the time. Thank you. So what if we look with eyes of faith to the unseen things of God's kingdom that we can participate in? What if we stop trusting in money and trust God instead? Then mammon would decrease and God's kingdom, his rule, would increase. What if we stopped discounting ourselves and embraced the part that God has for each one of us? Then we would give cheerfully, even if there were other people around us giving more. What if we trusted God as our provider? Then we would know the joy of giving generously, even if we're only giving £1. What if we fully appreciated what God has given to us through his son Jesus? Then we would take up our cross and follow him, even if it cost us all we had. Think about the widow and putting her 2 copper coins, her mite, into the offering, giving all that she had to live on. Grace Church has been at work in Kasemba, Zambia, whether you knew it or not. Kath and I have had the tremendous privilege of being the hand that has been there, actually touching lives and having the opportunity to give, often in small amounts, to people like Mr. Aborn, who worked so hard, so reliably, that you know, we were able to give him just that bit extra at the end of the job to say thank you. And that was from you. We've been in an extraordinary situation of receiving support from you and some other supporters, but then also giving. So we've seen it on both sides, and it certainly is much more blessed to give than to receive. We've needed the support, but as we've received the support, it's a responsibility then to use that well. It's been given and you've been entrusted with that. But it's been a great joy to give to others. And the gift that we received that touched my heart the most was the smallest gift that we were given by a member of this fellowship before we left. And that was the one that I was reminded of most often as we bless people like this. Because I think it was given sacrificially to us, but with the recognition that this isn't a great deal, but it's blessed a great many people out in Zambia. It's just been a wonderful opportunity to take these temporal, perishable things that we have and exchange them for those imperishable things that are undefiled and unfading and kept in heaven for us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this we rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, we have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let us pray. Yeah, I thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have you as our provider. Thank you that you are there. Thank you for your love and compassion and grace and mercy that you've extended to us. Thank you for the for rescuing us and for putting us in your kingdom, for putting us as part of your body. Thank you that we have opportunity to express our love for you by loving others, of demonstrating your compassion and mercy and grace. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to look to you, to see with the eyes of faith what you want to be achieving in our lives, both in our hearts and through our action out into the world. May you help us to be generous with the resources that you've given us, to give cheerfully and to give knowing that we're placing it into your hands and that you can do so much more with it than we can. So I pray that you would just keep speaking to us and helping us to serve and worship you through our lives for your glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen.